Leave you with one other word about the devotion. Those of you that are children of God, somewhere down the road that devotion will come back to meet you head on. When you get to, and you're in a place you can't do anything, and all you can do is wait. But it's good the Lord is teaching us the practical things that He is. If you'll turn with me to Philippians 3 this morning. I'm going to be in this chapter. A verse or two in Acts 27, and then back to Philippians 3. And I want to use Paul's experience here, that you might find out you're going to walk in the same shoes he did. Not as far as an apostle now, but I'm talking about only his journey as a child of God. Before we read, though, would you bow with me as we seek our dear Lord's face? My Father, my heart rejoiced to think of the possibility of being in an assembly when what these saying is true. They don't doubt those words is true. But there's so much in it that we've not yet experienced. But if you'd grant it to us one day, I'm certain of this, that our hearts would rejoice. We'd be like Mary when Elizabeth greeted her. We'd be like John, an unborn child, leaping when he heard about the Lord Jesus. I don't doubt that in the least aspect. Knowing you are God. Now, Father, as we continue in our worship this morning, thank you for that thus far. I pray that you might direct, guide, give the Spirit of God, that we might speak that which is honoring to Thee, which is edifying to Thy children, and that they might walk out thanking You for that You did for them today. We still ask for these, the salvation of these, that as of yet do not know You, but bring it to pass, Lord. Do not forsake this assembly and develop these, Thy children, and and make it a place where sinners might meet Thee. Be honored, be glorified in our speaking and in our hearing. I pray You give us minds that might soar into heavenly places now. We forget the coming week we're in. And our souls become quiet and still before Thee, the living God. We'll pause afterwards and give You thanks for that You do for us. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 3. And as far as I know right now, I'll just title this A Christian's Journey Throughout Life. Verse number 12. Well, let's start with verse number 10. That I may know Him. Children, that's a man that's already met Christ. That's a man that knows Him. And yet that knowledge is not sufficient. You cannot rest on past experiences or on knowledge gained thus far. It's a continual growing and learning that we might know Him. And the power of His resurrection. Again, Paul already knew a little of that when the Lord delivered him from this old life, where he was a dying man. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. Haven't gotten there yet. Either were already perfect, not a full-grown man yet in Christ, not developed, so I'm not perfect, haven't attained yet, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. We'll get back to that and some other verses in this chapter in a moment. But in the last century, in the especially latter part of the 20s, going into the 30s and gaining momentum and on for a good while, there was this unorganized movement that began springing up throughout all America. It was in opposition to dead letter formal religion, gathering, though they might hear the scriptures expounded, yet there was no life in the preaching, there was no life in the service. And fundamentalism sprang, grew all across America. Now in that movement, it led to an evangelism where they eventually had no need, no conscious need of the Spirit of God. And millions upon millions were pronounced saved when they would make a decision down at the front of the church or wherever the evangelist was speaking if they'd come forward. and their movement forward physically, they accounted that as going to Christ. You don't get to Him with your feet. You get to Him only with your heart. And it wasn't long after that many of them that had been brought into the church and into this organization, they began to leave. And the pastors had to come up with something that would justify a saved Christian leaving the assembly, and so they came up with the term a carnal Christian. And anybody that left, that's what they were, a carnal Christian. I'm familiar with Paul using that term, but when he used it there in Corinthians, it had nothing to do with the way it has been used in the last 75 years. They got tired of religion, got in. There is no book, and for many centuries, it has been the second best-selling book in all the world, second only to the Bible. And that is Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. No book has ever captured better the journey of a Christian than Bunyan did in that book. When he was growing up, it was said of him that his profanity as a young man was so that it would make older, hardened sinners blush. But he was converted. And later, because he would not comply with what they asked him to do, don't preach out in the public, he said, I must. And they cast him in the Bedford jail. And there he wrote and revised several times what you have as Pilgrim's Progress. He did not write it for publication. He was a man in prison, and he wrote it only for his benefit. But the Lord was in that, and it became more than for Mr. Bunyan. He begins with a man that becomes astounded, afraid, fearful, because he hears that his town, his city, is going to be destroyed. Everybody in it will be destroyed. And so he left, and he gets a little way off, and his wife and his children start calling to him, wanting him to come back, and he stuck his fingers in his ears and said, life, life, eternal life, nothing must hinder me. He begged, he pleaded with them to go with him, but they thought he was delirious or something. But he left the city with that heavy load on his back, and he headed out in search of eternal life, getting away from that which God is going to destroy. An evangelist met him, and the two discussed Pilgrim's or Christian's situation. And he told him, you see yonder light? Well, you go in that direction, and there you'll run into the cross. Don't let anything hinder you. Don't let anything turn you aside. And Christian got to that hill. Looking up and on that cross, he saw that man. Now his tears began to swell in his eyes and run down his cheeks. He felt the weight, the load on his back, that of sin and guilt, began to roll down the hill until it had rolled into a dark pit. Mr. Bunyan was an uneducated man, but his words in preaching were so effective that crowds would gather beginning at dawn to hear him preach at noon. And one of the most brilliant minds that I think the church has ever had outside the Apostle Paul was Mr. John Owen. He's hard to read, and you've got to have a fresh and alert mind to get anything out of his writings. But Mr. Owen said, I would trade all my learning to be able to preach like the Tinkler. That old man down there that works on kitchenware and repairing pots and pans to make a living for his wife. And as Christians started off from that city of destruction, so all converts, we get to the cross and we begin our journey finding peace with God, being rid of the guilt and the condemnation that was weighing us down. And it'd be such a wonderful welcome sight to meet one today that was genuinely concerned about his or her soul. To see once again, find once again the Spirit of God at work, be it a little one or be it one aged, reproving and rebuking, convicting of sin and of judgment and of righteousness to come. It'd be something that we have not seen in a long time. It's something that, as far as I know, is not taking place in the church. In churches, though they have right doctrine and they have a good form, we're missing the Spirit of God. No conviction. And we all know in evangelism today, all that you have to do is get one to accept Jesus. And today's preaching is void of the Spirit of God. It's void of the work of Christ, the cross, the blood of Christ, and forgiveness that a sinner can find in Him. It's void and includes any other way of entering into the way other than at the straight gate and staying on that narrow pathway. Narrow means to suffer tribulation or affliction, or to press as in grapes. You remember our Lord oft went there to the Mount of Olives. You know what was at the bottom? An old olive press where they would gather those olives and they would squeeze them in that press and collect the juice from them so that they could have that to burn their lanterns. That's where our Lord was, down there in that valley where that old olive press was, or that grape press where they had squeezed the juice out of those grapes to cheer the hearts of those for which it was made. Don't have that today. Don't have many folk today that a suffering affliction, sometimes the pressure on them at that time seems so great that they don't think they can make it through the day, especially through the week. That's unfamiliar territory to most of the people today. Oh, people talk about accepting Jesus and their life afterwards has nothing in it of any significance that would ever say that they really were truly converted. All just about today are going to heaven. Or they might lose their reward if they're not faithful. But they'll make it in. A child of God is not interested the least bit in an award at the end of the way. You remember that group that had waited on the people that were hungry or those in jail? And the Lord said, you enter in. Here's your labor's reward. They said, Lord, when? When did we do all that? See, a child of God does not keep an account of the good deeds that he or she's done. If you're doing it to keep an account, you've already lost any significance in whatever you did. Christ said, no, you didn't do it for name. You didn't do it for recognition. But enter thou into the blessings of life and that eternal. That's a Christian. That's one that from the beginning will many times feel that way so straightened in upon them that they can't put one foot in front of the other to make it anywhere. Not today. Any type living is permitted. But oh, children, the life of a Christian is bound. It's bound by the Word of God. It's directed only by the Spirit of God. And today, that which passes for Christianity has nothing to do with biblical evangelism and a child of God's journey on to glory. Nowhere is it taught in Scripture that we are seeing today that everybody is counting himself as a Christian. But the great apostle said in verse 12, I have not already attained. Been in this way, been in the warfare, been establishing churches. Matter of fact, the church that he established here went down there by the riverside. They couldn't find anybody. And one day they found some women and the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And then they got thrown in prison, beaten. And the jailer was about to kill himself and Paul, you know, cried out, don't do yourself any harm. We're all here. And he got a line and sprang in and saw them. He took them home and he bound up their wounds. And all his family, he and all his family, was brought into the beginning of that little church at Philippi. Now, some years later, he writes back to them after further journeying and establishing of other churches. And he said, I have not yet attained. You're still here because you haven't attained. You got a ways to go. You gotta press on in the narrow way. You gotta keep looking to the Lord Jesus when it seems as though He's completely out of sight. And when Paul uses the word attain, it means to take, it means to lay hold of a person or a thing in order to make it my own. I'm laying hold of Christ to make Him my own. At the end of the race, there is this trophy of eternal life. Paul said, I've not yet procured that for myself. I've not yet laid hold of that. Our Lord Jesus said to all His hearers that day, take heed how you hear. for whosoever hath. That means to, when you hear something, you grab it, you take hold of it, and you make it your own personal possession. He that hath, to him shall be given. But if you don't make what you hear your own, God said, I'll take it away from you. Walk out the door and you didn't make it your own. You lost it. Not yet attained, but I follow after. Hosea 6:8, then shall we know if we follow on. You don't know yet, Hosea? No. No. I've been learning. But I got to press on. And then I'll know one day that I know. Then shall we know if we follow on to know. Oh, how many have quit in the way? Paul said, I follow after. I'm reaching out in front of me for one purpose, that I may apprehend, seize upon. If you use that word, sometimes it's used in a bad sense in Scripture, as of evils overtaking one. But I like the good sense in which it is used here. It's that of Christ by His power laying hold of one in order to guide, in order to direct, in order to prompt on. I am apprehended of Christ. I've got the Spirit of God in me directing my steps. I've got the power of God enabling me to move on, though in great tribulation. Can't give up. Apprehended of Christ. Now, you may have it in your same, on the same page here, but I've got to turn back one page to get to Philippians 3:8. Can you in any way relate to Bunyan's pilgrim, to Bunyan's Christian? Better be honest with self today. Paul said, I press on. Got one object in mind. Apprehend. Take possession of that of which I am apprehended. Now in verse number 8, Philippians 3, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now let's stop right there for a minute and go back up to verse number 3. We'll come on back to 8 in a minute. Paul said, we are the circumcision. God has performed that surgery, moving the foreskin of our heart. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And all of you thinking that you might, I can outdo you here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised the 8th day. Oh, that's what Abraham did to all his descendants. That's what God had Israel do to all the male-born children in Israel. I got that. I am of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, a Pharisee. Outwardly, no one could put their finger on something that Saul of Tarsus was doing wrong in his living. No one. I mean, he was accurate in all deeds he did, just like the dedicated Pharisees. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I count all things that were gained to me. Paul, what were some of those things that were gained to you? My goodness. Many, many good works. My pride. Why, I'd accomplish more than any at my age. I was moving up in that pharisaical religion, being educated at the feet of Gamaliel, the great doctor and professor of the law. Had pride. I had pride, arrogance. All that had blinded me. It had deceived me by me thinking what I had was gain. My birth, my lineage, my righteousness, my way of living, spotless. But every bit of that was deceiving me. I was thinking that all I was clinging to in hopes of eternal life, it was holding me away from those things that I lost. I've suffered the loss of all things. Those things that I've lost are useless. Instead of all that I had helping me, they all were destructive to my coming to Christ. These things hindered me. These things had their hold on me. They bound me up. Somebody said to you, Paul, are you a child of God? Or somebody says to you, you say, well, I can go back to the time I saved. Not interested in that. Got interest only in where you are today. Your little decision, pride and arrogance and something like that has not led you on to walking after, seeking after, getting rid of all that behind. It's gonna deceive you. It's gonna carry you in the path to eternal destruction. Those things had me bound up until one day I met the Lord Jesus Christ. Up until that day, I had no need of a Savior. I was a self-righteous man. And being that, I was looking at the very things that were keeping me from coming to the Lord Jesus. I was using that was keeping me from admittance into the kingdom of heaven. I was keeping hold of those things that would forbid me to enter glory. Nobody's admitted into the family of God until he finds himself naked, unclothed, corrupt, emptied of self-righteousness, that which all of us are born with. That man or that woman, that boy or girl, they that are whole have no need of a physician. But Jesus said, I didn't come to call you that are whole. I'm going to leave you alone. I came to call sinners. That's the only way you get in. Guilty before God. That many are walking around with their little halos on their head, they think, because of their great accomplishments. Name me one thing you've ever done good outside the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus helping you. You can't even open your Bible and get anything out of it apart from Christ. You can't bend your knee to the Father of lights without the great mediator helping you. Paul said, I count all things, but loss. Now, later in verse number 8, I count all things, doubtless I count them for loss. I'm striving for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss. Now he's already gotten rid of, but he goes a little farther here. I've gotten rid of everything. One goal in mind, that I might win Christ. I've already suffered the loss of all things, but everything that I lost, it was just dung. There was nothing to it. Now turn with me and keep your place here in Philippians 3. And turn with me to Acts 27, where you can see better explain the latter part of that. I've suffered the loss of all things. Acts 27:38. You all know the story here of Paul. All of them in that storm. 14 days they hadn't eaten anything. And Paul encourages them. Verse 35, to take bread. He took it. Gave thanks to God. Began to eat it. And then they were all of good cheer, and they took meat. Verse 37, and we were in all in the ship 216 souls. When they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship. Already thrown overboard some unnecessary things. Paul said, I've thrown overboard some things I thought were necessary, but now I've suffered the loss of all. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat, the very thing that was sustaining them, cast it out into the sea. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything I've given up, tossed away, doesn't mean anything. It was worthless. It was less than worthless. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And all they are to me now is but dung. Now turn back, Philippians 3:14. Philippians chapter 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's experience, Paul's journey, Paul's walk is that of every child of God, some to a greater degree, not than Paul, but some to a greater degree than others. Some of you to a less degree. I was speaking with a young man this week, called, burdened, everything in life going wrong, the weight on his shoulders was great, and we talked a while, and then within 30 minutes after I talked with one, this fellow's midlife, I talked with one that is ending, getting to the end of his life, weighted down, burdened, yet rejoicing in Christ. Then I told the younger fellow, and I said, please do not think you had no right to complain of your weight and your burden. That man's got almost 40 years on you. He can carry a greater load, but I assure you that the weight on your back was as great as the weight on his. So you will in your walk, you will experience weight, pressure, the way narrowing in. I don't know to what degree. You look around and there'll be someone that's been through it in a greater degree, or if they would admit it, they now are pressured down with the weight of life. I press toward the mark. I'm in a race. I've thrown away everything that would impede me in this race. And I've stripped down to the bare essentials because I've got but one goal in mind. And that's to finish and cross the line that says finished. I press toward. I'm on a journey. I'm headed toward the celestial city. I've left behind, forgetting everything that is behind me. Pressing on. Paul said, once I placed my feet on that old starting rock, and they say that there are places today left where those rocks you can still see, where they ran those races, where the rocks had been grooved out to give the runner firm footing in his getting started. Now they've got starting blocks, but Paul said, my feet's left the gate. I've left that starting point, and I'm pressing towards the finish line. Do not look back. I am forgetting those things behind me. I'm striving with my every part of my being. The movement of my arms all lined up with the movement of my legs. My head, face, firmly fixed. And I'm told that if that runner turns his or her head but to the slightest degree in a race, that they lose time. Paul said, I'm not looking back. I'm forgetting those things. That's the course
that all the children of God are on. That's the narrow way. I've told you before, I believe the narrow way is in the very, very middle of professing Christendom. I believe the child of God is in his little boat trying to get upstream, paddling against the current, and the professing Christians, they've got their feet up in the canoe riding because they're just going downstream. Father, no, I fight, I labor, I strive, I press towards. I'm in a warfare. It's a battle with the world, with myself, and with the devil. And I can't look back because the only part of my body that has no armor is my back. And if I ever turn my back, I'm a dead man. So a Christian is growing, developing from a child to that of a full grown man. Everything in creation. How many have grown up in this assembly since we've started? How many one day will be grown and no longer here? Evidence of they that have life, they develop, they grow up. Everything that has breath develops. And the little ones growing up is a witness of the growth that ought to be in the children of God's heart. You remember Hannah said if the Lord had give her a male child, she'd give him back to the Lord. And when he got old enough, she took him up to Eli and said, "Here's the son I was praying for." But the scripture said that Hannah would make him a coat every year. Reckon why she's making him a coat every year. When a new school year starts, your children aren't going to wear last year's coat. They just grow up. And she knew he was growing. And she'd make him a little coat. Bring it to him every year. Now, children, as I begin to draw this to a close, I hope you'll hear. God has a special place for His church. She's being raised to an unknown, indescribable place in glory. Far above that of the first Adam. Remember in Luke 3 it said, "And saith the son of Adam, the son of God." Adam was the son of God. But because of Calvary, all that was manifest in the son of God at that point, God is raising His church. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the hearts of the children of God. What's ahead? What's in store for them? You can't imagine. There at the end we enter into the fullness of the purpose of redemption. And it is of necessity that our vile bodies, look with me to verse 20 and 21. One day you will be an heir of God, not an heir of possession of things, not an heir of heaven. You'll be an heir of God. One day you will be a joint heir of the Lord Jesus. Now there's not a one of you here that can tell me, nor can I tell anybody here exactly what all's in that. I just know that's where we're headed. Verse 20, Paul said, "For our conversation, my citizenship, my manner of living is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies. Where am I headed? I'm headed to be a joint heir of the Lord Jesus. Change my old vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things. That's my hope. Unto Himself. Children, if the disciples were awestruck on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ's face did shine as the sun and His raiment was white, they didn't know what to say. They didn't know what was going on. Well, they just got a little foretaste of where God's raising His church. What of the glory? If that struck them, what of the glory that awaits His bride? Heir of God, joint heir of the Lord Jesus. Our view of salvation is so low. God, today we think God just saves us to deliver us from hell. I mean, that's the lowest thing in salvation. God didn't have to do anything to save us from hell except keep Eve with her husband and keep the serpent away, and we'd all been sons of God. But He had a higher place. He was going to lift us into glory to be a joint heir with His Son. Far above the purpose of delivering from hell. That's at the bottom. That's at the bottom of the purpose of salvation. At the very top, Revelation 19, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And one man saw a guest at the wedding feast that didn't have on a wedding garment. He said, "What are you doing here?" And he told us, "Sir, cast him out." That man might have been dressed better than anybody in the attendance that day, outwardly. But the king provided the dress for the ladies and for the men when his son was to be married. And that man went in without a garment from the king. Oh, God is setting upon the great mission of changing our vile bodies, that lowest state in which we are, that state of humiliation, changing it to be like His Son. Now, without that knowledge of my lowest state in life, pride is going to damn more folks than probably anything else. Without that knowledge of my lowest state in life, my thoughts of Christ are always going to be low, and they're always going to be small. You remember in Genesis, "And unto Cain and to his offering God had not respect." You know why Cain brought that? Cain's view of himself was so high that it didn't matter much about the offering that he brought. He thought too highly of himself. Therefore, his offering was of little significance. Does your life in any way compare with Paul? Are you on a journey? Are you growing and developing? Do you sense a close kinship like an elder brother in the family when you're reading Paul? Do you? Well, he was a special messenger of the Lord. That's true. But not in his walk. God gave him a little demon to sit on his shoulders, that thorn in his flesh. That was due to what Paul saw and was given to keep him from pride. He saw that as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. But I'm not talking about his apostleship. I'm talking about his being Christian. I'm talking about his development as a child of God, that I may win him and be found not having my own righteousness in my hand, no good I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Got nothing to offer you, Lord, except this, thy Son. He is my righteousness, my sanctification. He is my salvation. Be found in him, not having my own righteousness, but clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And that righteousness, his, fits me to live with him as his bride throughout eternity. Now, folks, there is a surface reading and there is a surface believing. And you can read of Paul's experiences and agree with them, but it has no meaning to you personally in your walk. It's a little church. It's a little flock. Few that are on the way. Now, I've got an interest only here with some other contacts that I have out there. There's some that are faithful in attendance. Be sitting next Sunday where you are today. They are sheep. But those outside the fold, I don't know. I can't pray for them because I don't know them. Now, we all got lost loved ones that we can pray for, but you can't pray for somebody you don't know. You can't do it. You can mention their name, but until your heart goes with that request, until I'm clothed in his righteousness, and my last breath is taken, at that moment, I ascend into eternity. Now this old vile body, it'll go back to dust, but God's going to raise it one day. And there'll be a union again, reunion, between your body and your soul. And there you're getting close to what salvation is all about.